when people are missing, and sometimes if a lot of people are missing, I mean, we're never huge, so when a few people are missing, we notice it. But is that there's a huge responsibility on the people that are here that if we obey, if we do what the Word asks of us today, if we really do that, incorporate it into our lives. You see, sometimes we are tempted, and some people said, don't move so fast to the next thing. I want to get a hold of it. Well, that is necessary. You have to get a hold of it, because we're moving on to something else. But if you get a hold of it, if you respond to the Holy Spirit as He teaches you, as He deals with you, as He convicts, if you respond, and that is incorporated into your life, that's growth. That's spiritual growth. When that happens, it actually spreads. It becomes an attribute in a sense of this body. And so I've seen people come into the body and they haven't received this whole history of teaching, but it's like they assimilate it. And David shared some of that this morning. It's like you assimilate that. And so there's a body can have a personality. That a local body can have its own personality. And so when you come in, you get to absorb some of that. Probably positive and negative. You get to absorb some of that. Now, you can refuse it. There's a price to pay for that, but you can't refuse it. So, there's such a responsibility on us that as we hear, as the Holy Spirit convicts, it's not just for us. When we obey in our personal lives, when we obey, somebody might not can put a label on it and say, this person obeyed like this, and this impacted me this way. But we are told that there is an impact. And we become the aroma of Christ to one another. And there is something that is, we get to absorb it, even if we didn't get the direct teaching. So, that's your responsibility to this, all of us. Let's go to 1 Peter. When I'm on my notes, and I used to on your notes, I would put part 5 or part 6 as we're going through, you know, as we work through a book of the Bible or a topic. But I quit doing that because Lori made me stop, because I would always mix up the numbers and I would never have them right. And so she said, just don't put the number on there. Just put the verse and we'll be good. So on my thing, I have part 5. I have no idea if that's right. But so we're somewhere along part 5 for the 5th installment for 1 Peter, and we haven't really got very far. Let's pray before we start. Lord, we do look to you. Lord, we all together in unity and love for you as your body, we look to you now. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we are not counting on the wisdom of man to understand what you have here and to put it into practice. We rely on the Holy Spirit to open this up, to convict, to guide us, to empower us. It's you and not us. We rely on you. Guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we didn't cover very many verses. We were chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and we spent 2 weeks on those few verses. And it's where God has us. And I believe, in a sense, that we were going to leave it. We can't leave it too far behind, though. I believe that the love of God is the key to everything. And that's what we talked about last week. It's the key to passion and worship. I think that we don't have a clue, I don't think, how critical it is to have passionate worship. Passionate, and you know what I mean. It's from the heart. It's you mean it. You're pouring your heart out to God. It doesn't mean any kind of necessarily physical manifestation, but it's you pouring your heart out to God. Without the love of God, we will not have that. If we don't believe it, that love of God that's been poured out to our heart, if we really believe that He lavishes love on us, our worship will never be appropriate. And we'll never have real obedience to the Word, because it'll just be the law. It needs to be out of love. If you love me, you will obey me, he said. And we will not love him until we really believe that he poured his love out into our heart. He's lavished his love on us. So obedience, I believe the love of God is absolutely key to obedience. It's key to loving the brethren. Because sometimes we're not that lovable. Sometimes we're not walking. Sometimes we're irritable. Can we love even when someone is not doing right? We did not earn God's love. We force everyone else to earn our love. The only way we get around that is through God's love. Us being a channel of His love. And how can we love the lost? God loves the lost. when we really believe that he called us out of darkness while we were yet his enemies, that he died for us, he lavished his love on us, when we really believe, and he continues to pour that love out in our heart, how can we love the lost until we get a hold of that and we really believe it? We must cultivate faith in God's love. That is the key. You remember we set up this little series, and a lot of people mentioned this afterwards, that we set up this little formula, this kind of how Peter is so logical, that the world starts with joy, with their love. You make me happy, I love you. That's the way most of us handle our relationships, isn't it? And our marriage, oh, you make me happy, I'm going to be nice to you. You make me happy, I love you. That's not how God's love works. It's faith. We believe him. That's how we started. That's how we continue. We believe him. We believe his love for us. When we believe him, we know his love. We experience it. It overflows to those around us. And God's love for us is not based on performance. How can we believe that until we really believe he loves us? His love for us is not based on performance. Sometimes I try to drill that into my head. I feel like if I haven't, you know, I get this temptation. I haven't had my quiet time today or yesterday maybe, and I've messed up and I've sinned, and I feel like I have to get his love back by getting a few days of consistency in. His love for us is not based on performance. Well, you might, some people would say, well, that's going to hurt your obedience. No, it's not. It's going to fire up your obedience. It's going to give us power when you really operate out of God's love. We love him back with the very love that he has given us. When we do that, we will obey. We're promised that in the Word. And we will offer this grace to others. And we will not love them based on performance. When we really get a hold of God's love. So your flesh will rebel against this kind of love. It will. Maybe not right now. But when it's time to love, your flesh will rebel against that kind of love. But do we want revival? You know, do we really want to see an abundant harvest? We want to see that kind of thing happen here? If we do, it doesn't start with this learning the four spiritual laws and learning how to be more bold in our testimony. Those things are good. That's not where it starts. It starts with God's love for us that he poured out into our heart. And when we really get a hold of that, we keep going with passionate worship, with sharing his love with others, then there will be the harvest. So we won't go back and tease that all over again. I'm headed down that road though. So I'll stop. On your outline, on the back of your bulletin there, learning from the master disciple maker. Peter learned his disciple making from Jesus, directly from Jesus. What an honor. But yet, we can learn disciple making from Peter. We can get from Peter what he got from Jesus. And it seems that Peter had this way, doesn't it? As we study through this, we study who Peter is and where he came from, his weakness, his extreme weakness and failure. And we see that Peter has this way of setting the bar high. He does set the bar high for obedience. You'll see this as we go through here. Yet, he does it with great empathy and an awareness of his own weakness. Now, Jesus was not weak, but he experienced physical weakness. But he still had this way of dealing with his disciples, of setting the bar so high. But he had patience and compassion for them. And so Peter, in doing this, you can see it kind of leaks out of him in his writing. He sets the bar high, but he has empathy and compassion. He has truth and grace in the way that he writes. And if we follow this, if we go down this road to maturity, that's what he's going to deal with this year, is this road to spiritual maturity. If we go down this road, then he will take us into those rarefied heights of really knowing Jesus and have an intimacy with him like Peter had. And we'll do that in the company, in the unity of the body. In other words, we'll do it together. And at the same time of the way he's doing this, it makes us acutely aware of our own weakness and absolute need to stay alert to sin and always proceed up, continue to grow. So, listen to Peter's challenge and his encouragement at the beginning of chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, the first chapter, this kind of gives you a flavor of how he does things. He sets the bar high. This is what's possible for you. And this is what's expected of you. Yet he does it with, I know you're weak. I understand you're weak. But this is where you can go. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and Savior, our God, and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We can, you see, what is, you can participate in the divine nature. You can be like Jesus. We can do this. This is kind of this pep talk in a sense. You can do this. It's possible. You do it by faith. He's already put it in you. And so, as we start with chapter 2, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, as we start here, he's going to give us some barriers to getting there. He's going to say, these things are in the road. These things, he's going to give us this little list here. All these things we look at here are the fruit of our old nature, the flesh. They're the fruit of that Adam nature. And there are hindrances to, and the opposite of, godliness and His glory and goodness that He's calling us to. And we need to put these things to death. He's, remember what He's dealing with us here on spiritual growth. If we're going to grow, so He's told us all this stuff about love and this intimacy with Christ and loving one another. And now He's saying these things are barriers to that. Do not miss a step here. You want what we just talked about? Then you have to face up to these things. Deal with them if they're in your life. And all of us have a tendency towards these things. So don't fool yourself. Don't say that's not me. Remember, Peter knew his weakness. And that was his strength. That needs to be our strength. We need to know our weakness, not wallow in it, and by faith get out of it. But still aware of our weakness. If we want to keep moving, we have to deal with this junk. At the least, be alert. This is, as a body, things will never go, will never overflow the love of God to the world unless we rid ourselves individually and corporately of these things we're going to go through here. You must have faith and love that we've already talked about, and an alertness and a willingness to prepare your minds for action and for adventure on the heights. That's, if you want to do that, if that's where you want to go, then you have to, these barriers that we're going to look at, it's brief, it's just short, but they're brutal. They are, you've got to take care of these things if you want to keep moving. And then, after that, he's going to talk about the body. All this is within context. So barriers to experiencing and to overflowing the love of God is how we titled this little section. He's going to start off here with therefore. Because of all this stuff we've talked about, loving one another, intimacy, all these things, therefore, because of this, rid yourself of all of these things. How is that going to be possible? All? Every kind of all these things? We cannot put up with these things in ourselves. That's what he's saying. Do not put up with the hint of these things in yourself. Now, you need to really believe that if you are not a believer, if you've not accepted Jesus' substitutional death on the cross in your place, if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can make a good shot at these things. You'll never do it. You don't have it in you. You can't do it. So this is to people that have the ability. So let's read this really quick. And then we're going to look at some other verses that some similar lists. There's lists like this all over the New Testament. You know, the New Testament's not full of lists of sins. You know, there's not a lot of that. But there are quite a number of lists. And these things that we're going to look at here, this is one of the shorter lists, but these things are included in almost every list that of these sins that we're going to look at here. These barriers. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So, you ought to be patient this morning. Look up some verses. But let's go. Ephesians 4:22. A similar list. And we looked at this. We actually looked at these on Friday morning with the men. And it was fairly impacting. We won't spend as much time with it right now. So this is Ephesians 4:22. to chapter 5, verse 5. It's quite a long section there, but this is very similar, a little more detail, gives us a flavor here of what these words mean and what Peter's meaning about this. He's really in step with Paul here. 4:22, we'll start with it. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down whilst you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He's going through his list here. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, and he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now that's the, we looked at that on Friday morning, how there's an extra added to that, don't steal, that we have something extra. In other words, don't steal from God. He puts this amount in your hand, and he wants you to take enough out to live on, obviously, but he wants you to give back to him for his purpose. So, to give to others, that kind of managing God's resources, don't take from God. All this that he puts in your hand wasn't meant for you. He meant for you to manage it for his purposes. So, that you, just to give you a sample, these things go deeper than what you may think at the first read. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and it may benefit those who listen. Now do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, and forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then, quickly, let's go to another list, Colossians 3:8. Just keep going over a couple books, Colossians 3, verse 8. And we're not reading all of the list, but just a sampling. But now you must rid yourselves. Sounds pretty similar. Rid yourselves of all things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. And one more, Romans 13:12 we'll read. Back to Romans. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then we won't go to Hebrews 12, but it says to make an effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. See that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. So you can see a lot of these, and all of the ones in Peter, most of these are relational, sins. They're sins that involve attitude and action and motive towards other people. And most of these different lists, and even in Peter here a little bit, They have a mention of how we are to rid ourselves of these things. So they go back to put on the new. In other words, be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. So that you believe that you have been crucified with Christ, that you no longer live, that old nature no longer has a control over you, that you have a new nature, and you reckon it to be true, that you can live by that new nature, and when you become tempted by these things, you say no, not because of your own strength, no, because I don't have to listen to the flesh. I don't have to listen. I don't have to obey the way I used to obey. I can stop those patterns of thinking in the strength of the Holy Spirit who indwells me, and I have a new nature. So, all of these have something along those lines. You put on Jesus. You take off the old, you put on the new. And that's, so most of these have a little bit of how we handle this and how we get rid of these things, and that we believe, all these are by faith, we believe that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you see how all this works together to overcome those sins, those particular things. So we can put off the old and put on the new. And both Paul and Peter and the writer of Hebrews address these things so that we can be alert to them. So there is this general, my old nature's dead, I think. But then I see this thing pop up, this attitude towards another person, unforgiveness, or envy, or jealousy, something, and it's, that is a red flag. That's a red flag. That's the flesh trying to be in control. And so he particularly deals with these things, that these things are roadblocks to maturity, and that we need to be alert to and deal fully with those things. So he's taking us on this journey to maturity, and he, led by the Holy Spirit, these are particular things. He said, these are dangerous. These are roadblocks. They're roadblocks to your spiritual maturity. They're roadblocks to the maturity of the spiritual house, of the church. They're roadblocks to us getting where we need to go individually and together. So he has a reason, the Holy Spirit, for bringing these things out and writing them down here. These words that we just went through cover a wide range of behavior and a wide range of motive and a wide, and there are various levels. Like some of these things, even the world would condemn and recognize as evil. But a lot of these things are more subtle. And so it can be, and that's in the Greek, when you look at, that's the implication here, is a lot of these are subtle. And they're not that obvious. And there has to be an attuneness and alertness to what these are to get rid of them fully when they raise their ugly heads. So here's what we're saying here, is to prepare yourself for action and for service in the Lord's army, and don't dismiss what we're talking about. Examine yourself to see if you need some repentance. And then change. Repent. Grow. Believe. Remove the barrier. Get rid of these things. If you see one of the things that you have a tendency towards, you need to pay attention to that. Be alert to it. Be accountable for it. Repent. Deal with it when you see it coming. You see it coming your way. You have to learn to put it to death. Get rid of it. So, let's, and remember, all these that we look at here, these are basically relational. And remember, these things apply in the family too. You know, you don't get to have malice towards your husband or wife just because they're your husband or wife. It's still sin. It's still the flesh. You don't get to have these things toward the people that are close to you. You've got to deal with them within your family too. You see them in your children. That these are serious sins in your children. These things have to be dealt with. So nobody, you don't get a free pass in any relationship with these things. They flow out of your flesh, is what it is. They flow out of you, not the other person. They flow out of you, and so they have to be dealt with by the cross. That's how we deal with it. We believe that flesh has been crucified. So the first one, and we're not going to go into a huge amount of detail here. We're going to count on the Holy Spirit to guide us, and let's just go through them quickly here. The first one is malice. Malice, you know, when I heard malice, I always thought of, well, that's ill will towards another. And that is some of it, but as I looked at this a little closer, malice is the opposite of excellence. It's like, you know, I hope for the best and excellence for you. Malice is the opposite of that. It's a badness in quality rather than an excellence in quality. It's a badness of attitude or quality and your desire or attitude toward another. It's kind of a general word. Malice. It's I don't have a high quality of excellence desire toward you. It's ill will. It's spite. It's a bad attitude. That's just probably a good way to put it. It's a bad attitude toward another person. And it's, I just don't think highly of them. And, you know, I just see their weaknesses, and their weaknesses really overpower their goodnesses, and I just don't like them. You know, I have malice toward them, a little bit of spite, you know, and maybe even some people, you have a chance to stick it to them, you might tend to stick it to them when you get the chance, and that's serious malice. That's serious. So, there's subtle forms of this, but malice is a sin, malice is the fruit of the old nature, fruit of the flesh, needs to be identified on that. The next one is deceit. Deceit, and technically it is decoy, bait, trick. It's subtleness in its very nature. Deceit is to trick someone. It's crafty. It's to trick someone into believing something that's not true. Right? It's not an outright lie. It's to trick someone into believing something that's not true. You might trick someone into believing that you have good motive. That's deceit. You can do something to somebody. It's kin to hypocrisy, which we're going to look at in a minute. But it's to trick someone that they think your motive is good. You know, sometimes when you have bad motive and ill will and malice towards somebody, that's the people you go to and you're the nicest to. That's deceit. That's you're tricking them into thinking you like them when you really detest them. You're deceiving them. Deceit comes from the flesh, from the old nature. So you deal with that the same way you deal with other sins. All sins that flow out of the old nature, by faith, you reckon it to be true. It does not have power over you. My flesh has been crucified at the cross. It does not control me. The next one is hypocrisy. And I'm sure that you've studied this before. Hypocrisy, it's almost a transliteration. It really sounds a lot like the Greek word, but it comes from the Greek theater. And it was used to describe an actor. And they would, you know, you've seen the pictures or you've studied this where they have those huge masks, you know, with the big smile or the frown or the anger or whatever, this big mask they would put on. And they had a device like a hollow in there when you spoke, it would make your... that increased the volume of your voice. And so you could be on stage and you'd have this mask, but it was not who you really were. You had this mask on, and so you could see where the word hypocrite was a natural use, a natural flow out of that. It's pretending to be something or someone else different or something different than what you are. It's not being real as a form of manipulation because you want a result from it. You're doing it for a result. So you're manipulating the situation and manipulating the other person by pretending to be or do something you're not. Pretending to have a different motive than you have. Pretending to be better than you are. Pretending to have more intelligence or more athleticism or more kindness or whatever. You're pretending to have something that you don't. And it's hypocritical and it's a sin. It flows out of the flesh. If it's being fake nice, you don't have to do that. We don't have to be fake nice. What we have to do is say, God, I believe that you poured your love out into my heart. You died for me when I was yet your enemy. And by faith in your love for me that flows out of me, I can be kind to this person. You see, that's different than just putting on a happy face. That's different than... getting up your courage to just be nice to somebody you don't like. It's no. I can recognize sin. It's not ignoring sin. It's not ignoring negative traits. But it's God didn't ignore your sin, yet he showed you his love. Is that correct? You see that. It's not asking you to ignore sin. But it's asking you to display the character of Christ to people. We can overflow that love to others. Next one, envy. I think we have to know what envy is. I think everybody's experienced all these at some time or another. All these, actually, surely we have. It's ill will, jealousy, spite. To painfully see another's advantage in life and desire to possess it. That's a pretty good... I forgot where I got that from. Webster or either the Greek dictionary. I don't remember. That's pretty good. To painfully see another's advantage in life and desire to possess it. The next, slander. Slander literally means, you break the word down, to speak against. Slander is to speak against another person. It's also a pretty literal translation, is backbiting. And that is the way that Greek word is translated in many places. Backbiting. It's to speak against another person by focusing on and verbalizing their weaknesses. Or even exaggerating another person's weaknesses. It's slander. And it's speaking those things to another person. I see some weaknesses in this person, and I talk to this person about it. What do you call that? Slander and gossip. It's gossip, but slander is a more accurate term. Slander is to speak against that person. It's to slander them. It's to lower the view of them in someone else's eyes. Slander. It's sin. It's a flesh. It's the fruit of the flesh. We tend to do that. Our flesh wants to do that. Don't beat yourself up for wanting to do that. We all want to do that. Just don't do it. By faith. Just don't do it. We don't slander one another. We don't slander the lost. It's not saying we ignore sin or we ignore weaknesses. That's not what we're saying. And so, all of these make the list often. All these that we look at, they make the different lists often. And are seen not only as sin, but as inhibitors of growth. Inhibitors of walking in the Spirit. So you see what happens. You're tempted in envy, you're tempted with hypocrisy, you're tempted with slander, and you take the bait. And you go with it. You're no longer walking in the Spirit. You see, so it's a barrier, it's an off-ramp to walking in the Spirit. To pleasing God. It takes you off, and then there, so you need to cut it off before you take the off-ramp. So that's what it's a, these are barriers to walking in the Spirit. They need to be dealt with. And they're inhibitors of growth. And they're all the fruit of the flesh, but it's where we tend to go. So obviously inherent in this teaching from Peter is dealing with the flesh, dealing with the old nature. He mentions it up here. The perishable seed and the imperishable seed. That's a lot of what he's referring to there. And that how these are the fruit of the old nature. And so Peter gives us some good, hard, practical examples of what the old nature looks like. That's what he's doing. Giving us just some really good, practical things. And there are specific actions and attitudes that we need to be alert to and get rid of. And we've already talked about basically that, how to get rid of it. Okay, the next step in growth that he gets to here. This next step is a more fun one. That other one's ugly. It's junk. I don't even like to think about it. But, and these are not things I see in this body. I can say that without hypocrisy, without deceit. These are not things. I'm not saying that there are none of us here that struggle with those things. I know that some of us here struggle with these things from time to time. And somebody may be in the midst of struggling with it now. But as a character of this body, I don't see this. And so we want to keep it that way. So if you see that root of bitterness, you got to deal with that stuff. Because you could be a problem in this church. Any person here could be a problem and cause division by slander, by hypocrisy, by envy. You can be a problem. You can tear down the body of Christ. So, you have to deal with those things. Like I said, this is not a big issue now. So I don't have something in my mind that I'm dealing with. But each of us at times struggle with these things, and they need to be dealt with. Maybe you particularly struggle with some of these things. Deal with it. Be a positive force here in this body and in the body in general. So the next one is a step that's born deep inside of you in the new nature. And this one must be nourished. That other one needs to be put to death. This one needs to be watered and fertilized and nourished. And that is a craving to grow. A craving to grow in the Lord. A craving to grow in your salvation. Motivated by a love for God. The very love that He poured out in your heart that we keep talking about. And that the Holy Spirit lives in you is that motivation and craving to grow. You should have a passion. So if you don't, let's talk. We're going to talk about how do we develop that. You should have a passion to grow in your salvation. You know, back in my homeland, we have a thing called soul food. And here it would be a good typical meal that I would eat when I was growing up. Y'all want to hear? Soul food. You know, if you say pass the collard greens around here, you're just going to get blank stares. But When I was a child, past the collard greens, man, it was coming your way, and it was going to be good, because it was loaded up with fat back. For you Yankees, that, like, souped up bacon, fat back. So, we have collard greens. Now, there's always white rice there to put some gravy on, and the gravy may have come from those pork chops. Now, we're not talking about pork chops on the grill. We're talking about pork chops that are battered and fried in a skillet. Cast iron skillet. And there might be another meat to go with it. Might be two meats in one meal. Fried chicken might be there too. And field peas. Now you don't get those in a can at the store. It might say field peas, but when you open it up, it's not full of field peas. It might have black-eyed peas or something else in there, but field peas. There are those little peas, and then they also have these green peas that you don't understand. But they also had some fat back in them too. Now, those were good to mix around a little bit in your rice and gravy. And then, there was a cat head biscuit. Now, they didn't come out of a can, and they didn't come out of the freezer. They were mixed up on the counter by Mama's hands. Patted up, you could still see her fingerprints on them. Put in the oven. And then, you didn't put some kind of jelly or maple syrup on them. Cane syrup. And if you go in the store and you see cane syrup and it says corn syrup on there or sugar, that's not cane syrup. Cane syrup is cane syrup. Cane syrup is just the juice of the cane. Everybody has their own special recipe, and you add a little water, and you have a mule that turns the grinder around, and you have a big fire under there, and you get it just the right mixture. And usually they put it in some liquor bottle because it looks cool, I guess. I don't know. But that's what they have laying around. So you get the picture, and you top that off with a big, tall glass of sweet iced tea. I don't mean you add the sugar in it like later. You put it in while it's warm, and it's sweet iced tea. Now, you could go the other way. You could have fried catfish and grits and hush puppies. That would be a good way to go, but I'm going to stick with the other for now. Soul food. When you got through eating, you were satisfied. You were nourished. What? I knew I shouldn't have done that. But that is soul food. It's comfort food. And I'm sorry you don't eat like that in Utah. It was good stuff. But maybe that's why I'm still alive at 52. I left Georgia. I don't think my arteries are clogged. That's changed soon enough. But it was good. I still like to go there and eat it periodically. I'm going to. So, soul food, we're going to look at a different kind of soul food. I knew I'd get carried away with that, sorry. Okay, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, some of you are going to want a little more detail about what I'm going to share right now, but I'm not going to go into, I'm not going to share much detail. I've studied this a lot, but I'm not going to teach it all. The New American Standard says, long for the pure milk of the Word. There's Nate. The New American Standard says, long for the pure milk of the Word. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, long for pure spiritual milk. Says nothing about the Word. NIV says, crave pure spiritual milk. Says nothing about the Word. There's a Greek and English interlinear that I use. It's a very literal translation. It says, desire pure soul-nourishing milk, which I like that one. The King James Version is similar to the NAS. So the word there, it's similar to logos, which is word, but it's not really, it doesn't actually use that word. And I haven't figured this quite out why the New American Standard doesn't italicize that, which means that word is not in the Greek. But I'll deal with that later. So it's a description of the milk. That same word is translated reasonable in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I lost half of the illness, I know. So what I'm saying here is that the word for the, I think of the word for the Bible, logos, is not specifically used here. There's a similar word that's translated word there by the New American Standard. Now, all that is to say, I want to acknowledge there's not full agreement on this milk of the word. Okay? It doesn't, there's not full agreement that it means milk, but it means spiritual milk. There's agreement on that. But agreement, does it mean spiritual milk of the word? They're not, I don't, there's not really agreement full in the translators there. But either way, I think that he is basically talking about the word. I think that he is talking about the word. But not just narrowed down to the word, because Peter could have been more specific. And he could have used a word that would mean logos, that would mean specifically the Bible, the word of God. And he didn't choose to use that word. So I think it basically means the word, but we're going to expand on that. So I'm just giving you my defense there for where we're going to go. If we want to grow, we need some soul food. If we want to grow, we need to be fed. We need spiritual food. Now, obviously that comes from the Word of God. We need spiritual nourishment, and to really get it requires a growing desire or passion for pure spiritual milk. Now, that's not used in a negative sense here. There's a couple of places where milk is used like it's just for the simplest of you, for the baby believer. That's not the way it's used here. It's good, solid spiritual food is the way it's used here. This soul nourishment is centered around the Word. But I think he uses a more broad term here so that what can be included is not just actually what you think of reading the Word, and that's nourishment to your soul. That is true. That is a main way to nourish your soul, is reading the Bible. But I think there's a, also your soul is nourished in a broader sense. It includes worship. Your soul is nourished. It includes the teaching of the Word, even the sharing of the Word with one another. And we'll get to a little bit more of that in a minute. So we're talking about how do we nourish our soul? What's it talking about there with this pure spiritual milk? Obviously, it includes the Word, but it's a broader term there. The context that Peter is writing is he just got through talking about loving one another and getting rid of these sins. And then he's talking about how we grow. And immediately after this, he talks about that how we are individual stones and we build up the house of God. We're built together a temple, the church, that declares the praise of God and sheds light into His Word. Now, if you guys are still with me here, spiritual milk, nourishment, and I believe it includes a variety of things all centered in, based on the Word. But let's go to Ephesians 4:12. So, again, this is a little bit of a long passage, so follow along with me. 4:12-16. Growth and unity, love in the body, spiritual nourishment. To prepare, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, talking about teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And if you go back to 1 Peter, you'll see it. There's a similar context that's in the growth and the unity and love in the body. And 4 and 5 of chapter 2. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, all of these things work together for your growth. The teaching, the preaching, speaking the truth to one another in love, prayer together, each part doing its part in love, worship, fellowship, and we, as we respond to these things, as we desire them, we develop a hunger for this spiritual milk that is all based on the truth of God's Word. So we develop, you see, we develop a hunger for these things. We develop a hunger for the body, for the fellowship, for the preaching and teaching of the Word, for the sharing, for the praying. We develop a spiritual hunger for those things. But still, I want to go further. And let's go to Psalm 63:3. I have verses 3 through 9 on the outline, but I think I'll read 1 through 9. I've been reading all these long passages. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. From verses 4 and 5 here in Psalm 63, if you're looking along there, I will praise you as long as I live. I will, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Why does praise satisfy the hunger of David's soul? You see that? This praise satisfies the hunger, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. He sought after God. He's caught a glimpse of His glory. He pours out His praise and His love to God, and his soul is nourished. His soul is satisfied. We remember from Romans 5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts. Even in the Old Testament, David saw the love of God, and he responded to this love of God. Without his response, his hunger was not satisfied. He must respond in worship and praise to God, to the love of God. So it is not merely the Word that satisfies our desire, but it is God Himself pouring out His love into our hearts, and the Word makes us aware of that. And we turn this same love back to Him. And as David says, I will praise Him as long as I live. The pure Word of God, the pure milk of God, must point us to God, or its full purpose has not been realized. As you read God's Word, as you listen to teaching and preaching, as we share the Word of God, unless these things point us back to God in this same way, where we worship Him, and we praise Him, and we declare our love for Him, then our soul is nourished. Our soul is fed. And that is true soul food. That, when we, it turns us back to God. I think this soul food of worship is one we miss out on. We tend to pray, give me this, give me that, I want this, and those things are fine to do. Of course, He does tell us to come boldly, as we were talking earlier. But we also must come and praise Him, and our soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. When we get a hold of and appreciate and pour back to Him the love He has poured out to us. And a fruit of doing this, a fruit of responding to God in this fashion, is that there will be unity and love in the body. Now, unity and love in the body can also motivate us to pursue God in this same fashion. And it is the motive for us really showing love to the world. Really being willing to lay down our lives for the world. You know we are made to praise and worship, right? You know we're just made like that. Take a great trip. Go on a great vacation. Climb a beautiful mountain. What do you want to do? You want to tell people about it. The experience is not complete until you sing forth the praises of your new vehicle, you know, or your new tires, or whatever, you know, until you get to show somebody and sing forth the praises. Look at my dog, you know, isn't he great? Look at this, you know. Well, now it's complete. You feel some satisfaction. Somebody else, you know, we're made like that. We're made to praise and worship. To praise and worship. To praise completes the satisfaction. How sad if this shallow satisfaction that we're talking about replaces the Psalm 63 kind of satisfaction in our life. Because we can keep running to different things and we can maintain a low level of satisfaction compared to the level of satisfaction where my soul will be satisfied with the richest of food. Now that is satisfaction. No hobby, no sport, no animal, no person brings us that kind of satisfaction. So, why would I get rid of malice and envy and those, oh, so I can have this, so my soul can be fed and nourished by God Himself in the depths of my soul? How sad if we are trying to satisfy the praise and worship that is built into us with pursuing, spending our time and our energies and our effort on these other things. Can we go to another soul food verse? 36, chapter Psalm 36, verse 7. Seven again. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. And then there's another soul food verse. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Remember, even though as we talk about this within context of 1 Peter, that other avenue of growth that God uses in the same way that David talks about, Peter talks about, and Paul talks about, are the trials. But the result is the same. The trial pushes us to crave the milk of the Word, which sends us straight to the love of God. So you have a trial. Your response should be, crave the Word, go to the Word. Like in Psalm 119:71, it says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Your affliction sent you to the Word. Where did the Word send you? It didn't stop with just the Word. It sent you to God. God revealed Himself through that. Deep truth for a deep need. When you go to the Word, when you're in a trial, deep truth for a deep need, deep comfort for a deep hurt. Do you want the most out of your trial? I hope you do. Go to the Word. Run to God. And Romans 8:28-29 also speaks of this, as counting on the love of God in a trial. That God's working all this out to your good. It's believing that God loves you. It's turning to God Himself. And don't run away from the body in your next trial. There's a temptation to isolate yourself when you're going through difficult times. This whole picture here is with both Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. The whole picture here is within the context of the body. The very difficulty that you are having that causes you to want to isolate yourself is the very thing that's building you into the spiritual rock that we need you to be, so that the house of God is built up the way God intends it to be. That's what He said. He's building you into a spiritual rock that you will build up the temple of God where He resides, the church. So He's making you into that. And in the process of Him making you into that is difficult sometimes. And when you isolate yourself, you have just, you cut off the purpose of it. You cut off the purpose because you're supposed to be made into a rock that's being fit into the body. You have to hang in there. Don't be fooled. I'm all over the place here, I know. But don't be fooled. As good as it feels, sometimes, other stuff idols are not nourishment for your soul. As good as it feels to be in that certain place or that certain time or that certain whatever that you like, that's not nourishing your soul. That's not giving you the food that you need. That beautiful sunset, a consuming hobby, a sport, a material thing, or success, unless it points us back to the Word and to God and to the body, to your place in the spiritual house, because all of these are a vital part of the nourishment of your soul. So it is proper to hunger for God's people, for the gathering of the brethren, and it seems signals a problem to have a lack of hunger for soul food, all of the above we've been talking about. So as a start, if you don't have that hunger, run to the milk of the Word this week. And don't just satisfy your intellect or accomplishment of a certain amount to read or a duty, but meet with God over the Word. The Word is not meant to just satisfy an intellectual curiosity or some accomplishment or reading so much or being disciplined. The point is you meet with God over the Word. That is how it operates. Grow and encourage your hunger and run to the brethren and meet God there too. All of this works together. Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Are you feeding the other areas of your life? Even the flesh. It says don't even think about how to deal with it. Are you feeding the other areas of your life, other fleshy areas, and yet your soul is starving? And you've got to the point where you cannot eat for long enough, you don't even feel hungry anymore. That's a serious problem. You're starving. When you get to the point where you don't even have a hunger, you're starving. Your body is in serious trouble. Your soul is in serious trouble. If you don't have a hunger to gather with God's people, if you don't have a hunger for the Word, if you don't have a hunger to pour out your praises to God, you're in trouble. You just don't know it. You need to be put on IVs. You are in trouble. You need some soul nourishment. So run to God. Don't just read the Word to read or accomplish. Meet God there. And don't just come to the gatherings of the body just to see somebody you know and like. Meet God there. Don't just listen to a sermon to be entertained. I don't think that would happen. But meet God there. Meet God over the teaching of His Word. Nourish your soul, or we will not be built up into the spiritual house and the holy priesthood that He intends us to be. And He talks about at the end of the chapter 2 here. It all fits together.